of what God has started to do. We must never take it for granted that God is sowing some eternal seed in our lives. And those things will last forever in Jesus' name.
Amen.
There are some words you've heard or that you may hear that will still come back to you at an appointed time, at a time of need. It will just flash back to you and it will become a tool in your hand at that appointed time. So that's why, like our Father in the Lord just said now, be attentive. Some of you are here by a definite appointment to hear a definite word. It could be a sentence that is meant to set your life on course and to make your life beautiful. The Lord will reward us in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Obviously, it's a sacrifice to leave all other things and to be here. On such a day like this, where some people see it as an opportunity to just wander and wander, like this man, Cain, wandering and wandering in the sun. Oh, we don't know when next we're going to have it like this. Oh, well, blessed be the Lord for his mercies upon our lives. Amen. I want to appreciate the organizers of this conference for counting me worthy to be here to fellowship with us. It's a great honor. It's a great privilege. And I believe that we shall live to remember what God has done forever in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
I want us to sing two old SU songs. Two of them. So let's just take those choruses. The first one says, I'm so glad I belong to Jesus. The second say, I will never, never go back to the world. I know those songs may be new to some people, especially the younger generation. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I'm so glad I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I belong to my Lord. I'm so glad I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I belong to my Lord. I'm so glad. I'm so glad I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I belong to my Lord. I'm so glad I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I belong to my Lord. I'm so glad I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I belong to my Lord. I'm so glad I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I belong to. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I belong to my Lord. I'm so glad I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. One more time, I'm so glad I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I belong to my Lord. I'm so glad I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I belong to my Lord. Amen.
Amen.
If there is anything I don't know about myself, there could be a lot of things I don't know about myself, but I know that one thing, that I belong to Jesus. I know that I know that I know that I know. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The other one says, I will never, never go back to the world. I will never go back to the world. Never go back to the world anymore. I will never, never go back to the world. I will never go back. Oh, never go to the world anymore. I will never, never go back. I will never go back to the world. Oh, never go back to the world anymore. In the name of Jesus, go back to. Oh, never go back to the world. I will never go back to the world anymore. I will never, never go back to the world. I will never go back. Never go back to the world. One more time. I will never, never go back to the world. Never go back to the world. Never go back to the world anymore. Amen. Our faithful Father, we thank you that it shall please you. It has pleased you to bring us here because you mean business with us. And you care for us. Father, we thank you for this. Thank you, God, for the wisdom, for the inspiration, for the guidance that brought about this conference. Lord, we return all the glory to you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We ask, O Father, that it shall please you, O Lord, even as we are continuing in this meeting, that you will further reveal yourself to us. You will encounter us in a very definite way. Lord, we ask, you will bring about a permanent change in our lives. Thank you, Father. Blessed be your name. In Jesus' name we've prayed. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may take your seat. Thank you. I first of all like to comment on the name of this church or project, the Narrow Gate Project. By that name, it means that we are determined not to go by the broad way. The Bible says, broad is the way, and large is the gate that leads to destruction. But narrow is the way. Straight is the way. Narrow is the gate that leads to everlasting life. So don't be surprised if I trust that it is the Lord that gave this name to this project. So we shouldn't be surprised if certain things are coming to us from the presence of the Lord that may look strange, that may look odd, that may seem to be weird. They may seem to be unacceptable to the general populace. I think that's how it should be. It would be quite surprising if we bear the name Narrow Gate and there is nothing challenging when we gather. But blessed be the name of the Lord. I was blessed by that session that's just finished, even though I came towards the end. May the Lord bless his servant. May the Lord bless his word in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So the theme is another thing I love to comment on, the Christian home and the church in the world. So in other words, as we look into this present topic that I'm about to share with us, it means we have to also look at it in the perspective of the Christian home and the church in the world. As I was in the presence of the Holy Spirit just preparing, I found that what we are into is a big deal. But God will help us within the limit of time to achieve what God wants to achieve and to succeed at it. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
I want to just say a little about myself before I go on. I believe the Lord permits me to do that. By the grace of God, I also have a CAC heritage. And in fact, I met the Lord in CAC when I gave my life to Christ in 1981. As a very young chap. My pastor, a prophet of God. I thank God for CAC. A man with God's hand upon his life just took an unusual interest in me. He wouldn't let me go. He was after me. And I guessed maybe the man knew what I was to become in future. So he insisted. The Lord used him to bring me to the light of the gospel. And he baptized me that year. And the sad thing was that he died later that year. I was led to Christ earlier in the year around April, was it March? And the man of God died in June. It was years after that I began to remember that there must have been a reason for this man insisting. Do you know, there were some of those that we were baptized together, ladies that later got married to Muslims, and others that were just living anyhow. And I bless God, there were others who are in the ministry today, and so on and so forth. So I thank God for CAC. It was 1986 in CAC that I had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was an awesome experience. September, I can never forget that day. We were doing a special Isoji in my church. It was a wonderful time that marked a great turnaround in my life. And ever since, that engine that was put on the inside of me has never left. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I was privileged to continue in CAC through my university days. I was opportuned to be president of our campus fellowship at University of Ibadan then, Christ Apostolic Church Students Association. And it was a great privilege. But towards late 80s, the Lord began to whisper to me, I thought I would remain in CAC for life. Of course, I'm still there anyway. But he told me that I have a mission for you that would take you to different places. So, and later in the course of life, I had to answer the call of God into ministry. And I thank God I'm still a life member of CAC. Amen. And I'm always proud of the church. There is a heritage in the church that remains constant. It is only those who are unserious, who don't know what they have before them, that lose that heritage. It was sure. And I thank God I still have some of our fathers who have been there for decades in our midst. It's a joy to see you. You are blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I remember during my university days, sometime 1988, I came across a book written by one apostle of God from Great Britain, whom God sent to Nigeria. In fact, from Great Britain, the Lord spoke to him about a place called Elisha. He was looking, so when he came to Nigeria, he was actually looking for Elisha. And eventually, he got Elisha. Par S.G. Elton. Yes, sir. I just came across that book, 1988. And one of the things he quoted there is the topic we're sharing today. The man of God said, the world is becoming churchy, and the church is becoming worldly. I can never forget. And my understanding of the word churchy, of course, churchy, you won't meet it in the modern English dictionary. But it's a word that was produced, that was coined out of the fact that when you talk of a churchy world, then you are talking of a world full of churches. It's churchy. The Lord sent us on a rural outreach earlier this year to the eastern part of Nigeria, to a place called Ebonyi State, a village called Onueke. So we traveled from Ibadan. We went through about 10 states to get to the place. And along the way, when we got to Anambra, it came to a point, it was like they have church industry there. It was like church was one of their industries. Churches, signposts here and there. Wow. Church everywhere, left, right, center. But one thing I knew was that these people were religious. It was quite obvious. But the worst of sinners, the most atrocious people on earth are found in such a place as well. So when you go to the southwestern part of Nigeria generally, you see churches. There are even buildings where you could have up to 4 or 6 churches competing. So go to Lagos, different shades, different types. Go to the south, several types, churches upon. Everybody was going to church. That something is basically wrong. Corruption is on the increase. Unrighteousness is on the rise. And in fact, we now see a lot of unscrupulous people as pastors, criminals on the pulpit, people without conscience. They tell lies with ease. They cook up testimonies. You, when it comes to your turn, tell them, you were once blind, but now you are healed. Okay? Yes, sir. I'll give you your money after. You tell them that you used to have cancer and the cancer just disappeared as the man of God lifted his hand. Okay? What were they looking for? It's not about Christ. It's not about the kingdom of God. I remember I was here sometime last year on missions, and I went to an African store. There's a man there in Gillingham where I was. And the man was happy as another customer came in. He said, "Oh, here is a man of God from Nigeria. Meet so-so-so and so-and-so." The man looked at me. I'm sure he's a typical Niger Delta man. He said, "I don't know. How is business?" You know, when he first said that, "How is business?" I wanted to say, "Which business?" It didn't take me a long while to know what he was saying. He just looked at me sarcastically. "Okay, so you're also one of them. It's all right." And then I was preparing to teach a seminar in a CAC church, so I wasn't ready to give my thoughts to his drama. It was later. Business. Oh. So this guy was of the opinion that, "Oh, this one is also here to collect pound sterling." Okay. Bamboozle them. Use the usual tricks that will make them to bring money out of their pockets. Give the usual acrobatics that will wipe off their emotions. Some criminal pastors were just caught in Lagos. I was somewhere in Nigeria. I think Kogi State or so. I was reading it on the internet some weeks ago before I came in. They caught them. They organized a phony crusade at Lokoja. So, different people. I was blind. Now I can see. I was lame. Now I can stand. Different people. But the people in that locality, we don't know any of these people in our community. Why is it that everyone that gave testimony was a stranger? Then they sent for the police. You know, they brought those there people from Port Harcourt, far away places, just to go and do their thing and collect their own money. Of course, offerings were raised at the crusade. But thank God, they were caught up with. You know what one of their leaders said? He said, every business has its own trick. There is no business. In my Yoruba language, they will say ayinike. But every business has its own trick, its own way of rigmarole and, just getting yourself to get what you want. And I felt ashamed of such people. May God help us. We are looking at a churchy world and a worldly church. So when you talk of a worldly church, then you are talking of a church full of the world. You know, a churchy world is a world full of churches. And then a church full of the world is a worldly church. Full of the world. Now, quickly, let's go into the scriptures, okay? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren,
yes,
by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service.
Thank you.
And do not be conformed
to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Thank you. That is the word of God. From those two verses of scripture, I want to quickly bring out three things. The first one says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy, acceptable unto God. You know, in the olden days, sacrifices were to be slain, all right, before being placed on the altar. They had to be killed first. Maybe a goat, a lamb, you slaughter it first, the blood is poured out, and then laid on the altar. The sacrifice had to die first. So to make it clearer to us, Paul is saying, in your own case, you don't need to be slaughtered. Just as you are, as a living person, place yourself on God's altar. Present yourself to God. And of course, every sacrifice is meant to be killed. You must be ready with your own decision. Now, those animals in the olden days were not presenting themselves. The goats couldn't willingly, of their own volition, present themselves. The lambs couldn't do that. But the humans, with their free will, will have to decide. Brethren, before we leave this conference, there are certain specific decisions you've got to make. Very, very personal. Very, very personal. And it will be your decision. The angels of God are here and they will take records. They will take records. Perhaps there are some areas of your life where you are struggling on certain issues, moral issues. Issues that you just have to make a decision about. It is what you do in the presence of God that will eventually show where you are going. Because you have made a decision to present yourself as a living sacrifice, on the altar of God, then nothing will move you again. But listen, it says present your bodies. Let somebody say bodies. Many times we read that and we just wave it over. But it's talking of your physical body. It's talking of this physical body. And one of our greatest source of problem, stronghold for problem, is the body. The body. Because it is in the body that the flesh resides. You see, I don't want to sound too mystical, but I have to. There is a little difference between the flesh and the body. The flesh operates more in the body, in the realm of the physical, in the body. There are times the Holy Ghost wakes you up in the middle of the night to pray. You know that God wants you to pray. But the flesh will say, Mr. Man, hey, remember what you did all through the afternoon. You need to sleep. It's true, I need to sleep. And then you sleep. Perhaps there are certain things God, certain problems of yours that God wanted to solve. You see, when God is moving us to pray, is it that God gains something from our prayer? Is it that you are praying to make God greater than He really is? Also, that when you pray, some money will come into God's pocket? No. It's all for your own good. But this body has to be dealt with. So there are specific steps we take to present our bodies to God. This body, this outward body, it's got to be presented to God. A lot of people, our brother was ministering the other time, was talking about tithing and all that. There are some people who find it difficult to tithe because they have certain things they have to do for their body each month. There are certain things to purchase. This body, if I don't give it this thing, I will die. Who told you will die? Addiction. There are certain things we get so used to, and it has become a law on its own. And it's become bondage. And it has to do with satisfying the body. You see, the book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon in his backsliding state. Because the whole, much of the book of Ecclesiastes was an expression of his agony. I think later in life he realized that many of those he expended his life on was really vanity. He came to a point, he said, what is man to benefit from? Just to eat, to drink. I said, if this is life, then it is not a worthy life. That's why I'm sorry for Muslims. Their concept of paradise, of heaven, is very horrible. It is despicable. A heaven where there is a river of wine. You not only drink, you can swim inside the wine and die there. You know what happens to the flies that play on top of palm wine? It eventually dies there. So that's their concept of heaven, is terrible. And then a heaven where you have about seven women, seven virgins all around you. What is the joy in this? It shows a horrible, corrupt, and I don't want to use a bigger word. They call something hedonistic. That is something that has to do with satisfying the flesh, pleasure. Then that's not a good heaven. Is that all? Their own concept of heaven is to eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and die. it's terrible. Chop and quench. Terrible. That's why it's good to know Jesus. It's good to know Him. There are times when I'm praying, I just, Lord, thank you for saving me. I used to feel it that if to say I was born in a Muslim family, there are a lot of young people, innocently. You know, Jesus told that woman of Samaria, he said, ye worship, ye know not what. But we worship whom we know. A lot of them. If to say I was born in such an enclave, maybe I would have been going with beard like this. And I would believe that bombing places would bring me reward in heaven. Such a, you know, deluded and confused mind. I thank God for our brethren who were saved from Muslim background. Thank God for them. I really thank God for them. But there are still several billions who are there. So I used to just say, Lord, thank you. Even though I started out as a nominal Christian, going to church, I was born inside church. I grew inside church. From primary school, choir practice. From choir practice to Isoji. From Isoji to night vigil. As you wake up, even though you went to night vigil, you will still do morning devotion. All of those things helped. It was later that I began to say, Lord, thank you. Those psalms that we were reciting, Lord, thank you. It was a seed being put in one spirit. I remember it was last year that I had to teach my children. When you pray, they didn't know how to read our Lord's Prayer in Yoruba. It was in English. No. You must know Baba Watin Benioro. You must learn it. And they learned it. You must say it the way we used to say it. Of course, you may not use such a law here. Except you want to. Amen. Amen. God will help us. Amen. We thank God for such foundations. And I tell you, the issue we are discussing is first of all personal. Because of time, that is what I will concentrate on. It talks of presenting our body. There are a lot of people, because they have to buy certain things, they have to satisfy the body, they have credit card, you know, debts here and there. They just have to satisfy the body. Paying of tithe, they say, Lord, you will forgive me this time around. And they are deceiving themselves. And the body, they will never satisfy that body. Because the body will keep asking. Brethren, let me ask you at this point. Are you living just for the body? To satisfy the body? In Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, everything my body wanted, I gave to it. Because he was in such a privileged position. He had everything. Wealth was with him. And he misused it. I would rather call Solomon the wisest fool. He was wise in the beginning. He became a fool later. Because he wouldn't present his body to God. Then the second thing mentioned there is that be not conformed to the world. It has to do with mindset. Be not conformed. There are certain things that if care is not taken, subconsciously we agree with. It's okay. It's okay. Okay. And we concede more and more ground to the principles of this world. In this country, they talk of political correctness. It is something they will regret terribly in the next few years. Everyone that buys that, it may not be like the current generation, but the generation that follows them will regret it. And they will curse their fathers. They will curse their mothers. who gave room to such a horrible policy? Because by the time they realize, a lot of damage might have been done. Praise the Lord. Be not conformed to this world. We don't have to agree with everything that the majority accepts. The Bible says we shouldn't be conformed. You see, you belong to the kingdom of God. Because you belong to Jesus, you actually you don't belong to the United Kingdom. Sorry. You belong to the kingdom of God. And this kingdom of God, regardless of your color, regardless of your gender, regardless of where you are coming from, is the same kingdom. It's a pure kingdom. It's a kingdom where righteousness and holiness exists. They are pronounced. We don't have any excuse why we should be swept away by the principles of this world. But the Bible says, on the other hand, it says, be transformed through the renewal of your mind. Renewal of your mind. And what we are doing now is one of those things that help us in the renewal of our mind. Of course, what you are hearing now is not necessarily something you have never heard before. Okay? The scriptures we read, it's not necessarily somewhere that is so strange to you. Okay? But because we are hearing it again and again, we are being renewed in our mind. We are being refreshed. And that is very important in the kingdom. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The hearing is a continual process. There are some things you need to hear 20 times before it finally sticks. You've got to hear it again and again in various forms. There may be some things I've said here today that the Holy Spirit has said to you in recent days. There may be things He brought to your mind that God is just using what you are hearing to confirm it. Praise the Lord. Amen. God will help us. Amen. Be transformed. And how are we to be transformed? By having our mind renewed. Our mind is being renewed through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The word we hear. The Bible says, the word I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Praise God. Hallelujah. Because they are spirit and they are life, they have the ability to transform the mind. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It is well with you. Amen. To deliver ourselves from a worldly church, then it starts with our personal decision. This body will not control me. The appetite of the body, much of what is called lust, resides in the body. And like I said, the works of the flesh operate mainly in the body. There are times the Holy Spirit is saying, fast. But the body is saying, I need to eat some more. But the spirit has to help you to subdue the body. Paul talks of the body in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He talks of the body. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. See the way he treated his body. Let somebody say body. Because I've heard brethren, preachers, preachers. So the Bible says present yourself as a living sacrifice. It's not talking of self. It's talking of body. It's very specific. Praise the Lord. And it's talking of this physical body that you can see, that you can touch like this. So Paul says, I keep under my body. To keep under means to subdue. There are times, you know, in your spirit that you just need to wait on the Lord and settle some issues. But the body is saying, man, you is playing. Asna, you dare not miss it. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Ah, this UEFA, ah, I must see it. Why must you see it? I like sports. I like football especially. If I have the time, I like football very well. But I learned a lesson in 1994 when Nigeria went to the World Cup. Nigeria was almost entering semi-final. Nigeria was leading Italy by one goal. Throughout the first half, second half, Nigeria was almost there. It was almost sure. Then, about the last minute of the second half, the Italians equalized. I said, ah! This one is a tragedy. My whole heart was there. I was watching. That year, they introduced something they called sudden death. By the time they are playing extra time, they said anybody that scores the first goal, that golden goal. I think it was in Nigeria they called it sudden death. Golden goal. Anybody that scores that first goal, even if it's in the first second of the extra time, then the match is over. Roberto Baggio also was the one that scored that equalizer. And I think it was the one that scored the winning goal. In the midst. Ah! I was disturbed for this. Then the Holy Ghost called. You say, ah! Waiting be your own. Ah! Then I called myself too. I said, ah! Look. I hope this one is not a deliverance case. Ah! I hope a demon has not come in. From that time, I decided not to take football too seriously. In my language, they say, Erelan for my Yoshi. It is just play. Even when two clubs are playing and another one trounces the other, you still see the boys. They will handshake one another. Changes. Yes, change jerseys. After 6-0. Why should won't die? And they still take their millions. So it was then that, do you know there are a lot of things we ought not to take too seriously? It has nothing to do with heaven. It has nothing to do with eternity. Then it is not a must. If it has nothing to contribute to my walk with God, then it is not a must. Praise the Lord. God will help us. So let's begin to tame the body. Put it where it belongs. This body, you will not dictate where I go, what I do. You determine what the body will do. Paul says, I keep under my body. I subdue it. Then the other word there, he says, and I put it into subjection. In the Greek scriptures, the word put into subjection, the word is doulagogo, which means to enslave. The word doulos is slave. I will enslave this body. I won't let it enslave me. So the body is your servant, not your Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And God will give us the grace to do just that. In James chapter 4 verse 4, the Bible says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. In other words, if you're a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. So, concurring with the world or being world compliant is an abomination to God. We have to comply with the world. So that they won't think we are old fashioned. The gospel doesn't need to be modernized. The gospel doesn't need any correction. The gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't need to be modified. It is the same gospel. The message has never changed. The blood was shed. Somebody died on the cross. And without him, nobody is saved. That is the truth of the gospel. We don't need to use any other thing to just retranslate it. No. God will help us. Amen. The fact that something is generally accepted in the world doesn't make it acceptable to the church or pleasing to God. The church doesn't have to take it. There is nothing like political correctness in the kingdom of God. Now, my question at this point is, to what extent has the system of this world, thank you, or this nation, shaped the state of our homes and church? I heard of something quite bad of recent. They said two parents were jailed. I think here in the UK. Well, maybe they maltreated their children. I didn't read the detailed headline. I don't know. But definitely it must have been something very terrible. I believe that however terrible this nation is becoming, the Bible remains the same. We have to train up our children. We have to correct them. Of course, we don't have to be brutal. But the children must know what is right. And it's often the fault of the parent if a child grows to a level where he cannot even pick the signal of his father's eyes. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, I wanted to avoid saying it in Yoruba again, you know. Amen. In my language, when you omo your moju, oh God, be issue. With every sign, the father, the mother doesn't have to speak with all the mouth. But it is still the fault of the parents. Because there are a lot of things we overlook. He's still tender. He's still young. There's a discipline you give to a six-month-old child. You don't need to pick any cane. That's the way you discipline him. And he knows that, mommy is crossed with me. And like that. So our children will not become vagabonds. They will not become hardened. It is the parents' fault. Maybe those parents, after neglecting what they ought to have done at the initial stage, they now soon discovered that those children were becoming something else, and they now became brutal in reaction. I don't know whether you understand. And they are rewarded with imprisonment now. God will help us. Let us take note of these things. There is a danger signpost that God wants me to quickly show you. After that, I will touch the issue of the spiritual reality or truth that we must take home. And I will quickly do that before my time is up. I think I still have 30 minutes or so. Am I? Am I correct? Good. There is a danger signpost that I want you to quickly note. The modern church today is raising more and more religious hypocrites who are unsaved. That's this danger. See, like the background I had, like a man of God, an elderly man of God, we are so close in Nigeria. He said in 1978, he gave his life to Christ. He said, but there was a friend of his that they were doing guy together in those days who first came out and said, oh, I've given my life to Christ. He said, he looked at it, was your life not with Christ before? Haven't you been going to church? Said he was, give your life to Christ. Whom did you give it to before? So he said that word was strange until God himself met him. Even though they were all born in church, but they were alaye 70s, you know. In the 70s, they were involved in, you know. Yeah, here and there, you know. But thank God, this man of God, he's a general overseer of a ministry. He's close to 70s now. Praise the Lord. Now, what are we saying? There must be a definite experience of salvation. There must be a definite time in your life when you had a turnaround, when you can stand up and say, I am born again. There are some people who just grew, they grew through the ranks as religious people in church. They knew all the only way. They knew they could quote. I was like that. You could quote some psalms. You could quote this. And I believed I was a Christian. After all, I wasn't drinking. I wasn't. God gave me the grace. I wasn't taking girlfriends or anything like that. I bless God. God caught me when I was so young. And it helps me. Praise the Lord. But I still had to have that experience. Personal encounter with God. Praise the Lord. So the danger today is that religious hypocrites. Do you know there are religious hypocrites who grew through the ranks? He has to become a deacon. You know? Is he not the son of an elder? So he becomes a deacon. After some few years, from deacon to elder. Now, people have to joye alagbao or joye alufa. They put the thing on his neck. And he's a crook. A top crook. There was a guy. We were working together before I entered into full-time ministry. We were working in a place. He was a son of an elder in our church, CAC. He read Christian religious studies at the University of Ibadan. So he was being groomed for a place among the top. But I knew he was a crook. He knew how to argue scriptures. He read Christian religious studies. So he could analyze. He could give you some logical criticism of scriptures, and there was no sign of being a Christian. Later, I left that place some years after he was already an elder. Then shortly after, I don't know. I'm not saying that he's not transformed. I don't know his state. But I knew he became a pastor. And by virtue of the years, I'm sure by now it should be an AGS. But I knew my friend in those days. Praise the Lord. If it was the same person, then the church is in trouble. Real trouble. He knew how to use religious language. God bless you. It is well with you. My God is good. I reply now. Don't we have the way we say it? My God is good. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, anybody can grow through those religious traditions. Born into it. See our children. Thank God for these wonderful children. Few months of age, they are already shouting, Aya, 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 Aya. Thank God for that. A good seed is sown in them. But they still need to have a personal encounter with God. Praise the Lord. So the problem in the church today is that we are raising a lot of chameleons. They can readily quote the Bible upside down. And they can tell you the history of the church. In 1985, when we laid the foundation of this assembly, I was involved in sources, and they would tell you stories. And eventually, such people give servants of God serious problems. May God save His church. I'm not here to start judging or condemning, but we need to tell ourselves the truth. So that dangerous signpost, we need to take care of it concerning our children. Praise God. A child, when I look at my little children, the youngest of them is 8 years old. He can preach. He can say some things in the Bible. He may not be totally correct. He may not be theologically accurate. But he could say some things. Then the one older than him is about 11. Oh, that one can preach heaven. She's a girl. She can preach heaven down to earth. And she would speak the truth. Because they were born there. But we teach them that they must know what we knew. They must have the encounter we had. Personal. And that's why we lead them to Christ as early as possible. Very, very important. The advantage they have is that they are in a conducive environment. Regardless of the terrible things happening in society. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Our children will not be wayward.
Amen.
They will be great.
Amen.
By the way, the Baba that led me to Christ in 1981, his son became a drunkard after he died. He became a smoker. The last time I saw him should be maybe in the late 80s or early 90s. I wasn't happy with him. I wanted to start preaching to him. And we were all brought up in the same church. And I used to notice this problem. Maybe you notice it. Some of our babas in generations past, their children, most of them don't usually attain to the level of their fathers. Am I right? Most of them. In fact, there are some children of our great fathers who married Muslims. It was from courtship that I used to tell my wife, and we prayed it. Our own will not be like this. We must begin to pray it now. And we must work it out. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Do you know there were sons of leading pastors in the church who are drunkards, smokers, but Atibo, he too has to become a pastor. God will change him, put the EK on his neck first. God will do the rest. And they put that EK on his neck like a dog. You know what happens to a dog when you put something on the neck of the dog? Does it change it from being a dog? And such people, by the time he impregnates one or two people, say, Let's this is shame on the church. The shame didn't just begin then. But these our children will be glorious. We must learn from some past things that we could see so that it will be better for us. Let me quickly mention those spiritual truths that we must note before I leave the microphone. One, we all need a personal encounter with God. A personal encounter can neither be transferred or inherited. But the impact of it, the lesson learned, the wisdom garnered, and the strength gained can be transferred. What am I saying? An encounter with God is very essential for every one of us. But the encounters that we have as a parent, an encounter cannot be transferred to the children. But the impact of the encounter, the lessons through our manner of life, the children can learn. I sent a message to my son on his inbox just this week. I said, learn from me. I'm praying for you as well as your mother. Those things that you see me do, see what I stand on. It's not hidden from you. Learn from it and pick it. Because I know I am his first mentor. He may grow up in life to meet other people that would influence him towards God. That's all right. But I have a role to play that is very peculiar. So, the lesson learned, we can transfer it to our children. They see it in us. Do you know children know when their fathers are lying? True of us? Mommy. And you just... Mommy. Just like that. Say, children, mind your business. Holy, just stay there. They must never learn lies from us. Our children must know that we are people of integrity. If there is no other lesson our children should learn from us, they must learn integrity. That it pays to be truthful. If the father is somebody who exaggerates a lot, the son can pick it fast. And the father can exaggerate. Then the son will do exaggeration raised to power 10. When it comes to his own turn, God will help us. Again, wisdom. Our children must learn from us never to say everything at all times, anywhere, the discipline of speech. One of the problems in this land, they can say anything about themselves openly. Praise God. I heard of a silly woman who was eyeing her daughter's boyfriend, and she got to her place of work. That, what's wrong with my daughter? Is it only you? She's too possessive. She was discussing it. That I know I can take care of that boy better than she can do, because she's not as experienced as I am. Silly people. Foolishness in the open place. All of these things, of course, we know is shameful. God will help us. So let them learn strength from us. Let our children know when we don't have money. And let them see how we can endure. Let them see how we are so disciplined. that we don't lose our sanity in our time of need. Let the children know when there is plenty, so that they will learn how to manage resources, how to handle resources, and not to be wasters. They must learn those things. They must learn basic things at home, so that even in the world, they will know this is a pastor's daughter or an elder's son, and so forth. A man of God was sharing with us at a conference in Nigeria. He said his son was studying in America. So at the time, he visited the boy in his campus. He said as soon as he got there, people said, "Oh, you are the father. So he's a pastor's son. He's a unique boy. He's different from others. He's the most disciplined, most intelligent among them all." But we have also heard of pastors' sons that are impregnating people here and there. Our own will not be like that. Number two, as Christian parents, actually, I thought that the conference, but later when I got here, I saw that it's for all ages. But I have a message for Christian parents. We are debtors. Let somebody say debtors. We are debtors today. We owe God. Please say it. I owe God. I know some people are afraid. Owing God. Please, let's say it again. I owe God. Do you know, again, we owe our children. And not only our children, we even owe our children's children. Do you want me to show you the scripture? If you go to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 21, let somebody read it. We owe our children, we even owe our children's children. 59:21, please.
As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit,
yes,
who is on you,
yes,
will not depart from you. And my words that I have put in your mouth will always be on your lips, on the lips of your children, and on the lips of their descendants.
This ministry of the word that God has given to me, I don't need any special revelation or any special prophecy. I don't need that. Before I know that there is an heritage that will be passed from generation to generation. Praise the Lord Jesus. They may be scientists, they may be medical doctors, they may be anything, but they will carry that same word. That's what the Bible says. It says the word I've put in your mouth, you will carry it, your children and your children's children. Thank God for our fathers who are already seeing their children's children, maybe children's children's children. Amen. Hallelujah for that. If Jesus doesn't come earlier, we too will see our children's children, children's children's children. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
When I was in the university, I thought Jesus would come back before 1990. And I was so zealous. I didn't even know I would finish my university. I was zealous, serving God, ministering, reaching out, casting out devils, ministering to the sick. But later I knew Jesus was not coming back in 1990. We even have children who were never born in 1990 here. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
But what Jesus says is, occupy till I come. So let's keep on occupying. Amen.
Amen.
So our children, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, the Bible says, the secret things belong to God. The secret things belong to God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. There are some things God is giving to us that our children must have as well. So we are debtors. So I'm even a debtor to a generation yet unborn. May we be able to pay our debt.
Amen.
May our children never learn from us how to tell lies. May they never learn from us how to be dubious. May they never learn from us how to be unfaithful, unreliable. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Lastly, as ministers of God, well, you can write down the scriptures concerning the last thing I said. Deuteronomy 29:29, Psalm 22:30. The Bible says, a seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to a generation. Then Psalm 145 verse 4. You can go and read that later. Lastly, as ministers of God. When I say ministers of God, some people are already counting themselves out. Ah, alone, Shim. I'm not among them. No, you are. You are. Praise the Lord. You are. You know, ministers are of various degrees. I see everybody in this place except for our children who cannot be able to talk fluently like this. I see everybody, no escape route. Jesus don't catch you. You're already there. You can't say you don't know the truth at all. So we are all ministers of God. So we are debtors. We are indebted to God. We are indebted to our home. We are indebted to the church. We are indebted to the nations. There are some things happening in this nation because Christians have not made a resolute decision. They have not made appropriate decrees. I was in Peterborough, East England, about 2 weeks ago. And the pastor, as he came to pick me from the train station to the hotel, it was raining seriously. He said, you know what? When they said around March, February, March, that there was going to be drought in England, he said, we Christians began to pray. He said, now we can't even control this rain. He said, as soon as they prayed, the rains began to fall. You know, the reason why the sciences cannot be neglected is that they help to give us something to pray about. Praise the Lord. I mean, God created the sciences, but the sciences cannot determine everything about God. So, we can change the course of nature because we have the Spirit of God and we are the people God depends on. Brethren, the world may not remain as it is if the church takes its position. And the church may not be worldly anymore if individuals deal with issues in their lives. So that's why I wanted to avoid just talking generally. Oh, the church, something's up. No, let's talk about you as an individual. Your level of consecration to God. How much you have presented your bodies, this body to God. This body. I remember our fathers in the days of old. They said they could stand on one spot on the mountain for hours praying. Praise God. Before I came to England, I made sure I did some deal of going to the mountains to pray. I've not lost that heritage. And I won't lose it. Praise God. lying down on the rock, talking to God. But I heard that some fathers did that. They would even kneel down on a rocky place. Jesus, 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 for hours. Then when I look at our generation, I say, Lord, where is the strength? We must take the challenge again. To God be the glory. Hallelujah. Let us rise up, please. I said the ministers of God, we are indebted to God, to our homes. If you cannot save the whole world, save your home. There are men of God who went to nations. Hey, daughters of great men of God, sons of great men of God, who are living terrible, morally questionable lives. Even children of Muslims wouldn't go that far. And they are children of prominent servants of God. Great, faithful men of God. True men of God. But something is wrong somewhere. There are some things God will not do for us. Praise God. Because those things are our responsibilities. If it is lacking, even though we are good in other areas, that lack will reflect. I remember there was a time I had a series of travels in missions. I just came back from England 2007. About 3 weeks after, I had to go to Uganda and Kenya for missions. I remember as I was being taken to the park, my last born, he saw that we were preparing the luggage. He said, again? Again? And he began to cry. And I felt sorry for myself. I knew that I owe this boy. I must give him time. I must give him attention. But necessity was laid on me to go again. But when you go again, you must always come back again. Is that not so? What I'm saying is that we all need to balance it. We all need to balance it. May the word we are preaching never rise against us in the day of judgment. There are encounters we have had with God. Deep personal encounters. And our children must have better. I want us to pray to God. Lord, let me not fail in my generation. I am not a Christian by mistake. I know you chose to save me. Let me not be a failure in my generation. Shall we pray? Ah, keyo dizoka shaba haida sirikaba. Oluwa fun soro re saye mi Oluwa fun soro re saye mi kumama ye kemi tun shina nigba mo Oluwa kumaye kemi tun kuna Nigbamu ni Jesu Kumama ye kemi tun shina Nigbamu Oluwa Kumaye kemi tun kuna Nigbamu ni Jesu. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
Please, we need to pray some prayer fast. I think, even though I started a bit late, but please, we need to pray some prayer very fast. We are going to speak to God. Lord, let me understand my own assignment in this generation. Paul says, necessity is laid upon me. Necessity is laid upon me. Some of us, come to church, serve God with no sense of urgency. We don't feel that something is amiss. You don't feel that, oh, there is a bit that I've neglected.